Their full attention each week because a bunch of our different men here put a lot of time and thought into what they're going to say as they try to bring our reflections around what it is that we're actually doing and remembering Jesus who died for us. It's one thing for us to talk about in a way that maybe we don't give a whole lot of attention to, but it's something totally different for us to really enter into that reflection. And our guys have been doing a great job lately bringing us some reflections around that. So we're going to have a long reading today because I didn't know how to chop it up. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through chapter 5, verse 20. So it's like one chapter. But the reason that I decided to go with the whole reading rather than breaking it up is because really, it's just one long reflection. It's one long unit. And Paul, as he writes Ephesians, he kind of neatly divides the book between half of it being a doctrinal statement and then half of it being a very practical statement. And as he comes into chapter 4, he begins with a little bit of teaching about these are what the different leadership gifts are in the church, and this is how they play out, and this is what you should expect, and this is how they work together to cause everybody to grow. But then he wants to spend a lot of time talking to each of the individual believers and to break down for them how it is that they come into the church and through the power of God, through the Holy Spirit, how they grow up in their faith as well. And so this is a passage, it's a long passage, but it's about conversion, and it's very practical. And Paul is going to approach the idea of conversion as being a process that we begin when we're baptized, but we continue to grow. We continue to grow out of sin. We continue to put off the old self. And sometimes that means we become aware of things that we didn't know a while ago that we have to let go of and repent from. And we turn and start to put on the new self. And so it's a long section, but it's very, very practical. So we're going to read it beginning in chapter 4, verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you at this time that we have your word to reflect on, to think about, to know what it is that you are teaching to us, to know how it is that you want us to live. I pray, God, as we've listened to this passage this morning, that it would become abundantly clear to us how it is that you call us to change and to be different and to grow, what it is that you call us to give up, and what it is that you call us to put on. Father, as we talk about this passage this morning, as we reflect on it, I pray that each one of us here this morning would find a way of connecting with it, and that in one way or the other, Lord, our lives would be touched and changed by your word. And Father, there may be some here who are growing in grace. They're putting off the old self and putting on the new self. I pray, God, that you would encourage those people, that you would keep them walking on that right path of growth in you. Father, there may be some here this morning who are struggling with the way to move forward. They're struggling with trying to get rid of the old self, but they're still living in those patterns and those habits and those sins. I pray, God, this morning that they would be challenged by this passage, by your teaching, to finally just let go of the old self, to just give it up, to know that they can trust you. Father, I pray for some who might be here this morning who are not even being serious about trying to grow into the new self. And Father, if there are any here this morning who are pretending to live for you, even while they're still completely given over to the old self, I pray, God, that you would rebuke them and show them the seriousness with which they need to repent from sin and turn to you. Please be with us all, God. Help us all to grow together, to realize that we are being built up as your spiritual temple, that we're all in this together, that when one of us hurts, all of us ought to hurt. When one of us rejoices, all of us ought to rejoice. Help us, God, to be drawn closer together in love, in service, and in unity. We thank you for Jesus, who is the reason that we are here this morning. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. I'd like you to indulge me with a couple of silly examples here, but I want to try to bring out this idea of what it means to think about conversion as being a process. So if you were to think about conversion in terms of fashion, for example, how would you think about it? Would you think about it in terms of one really, really nice outfit, or would you think of it as a whole line, a whole fashion line from which you could pull a number of different things? If you were to think of conversion in terms of it being like a book, would you think of conversion as one book that you would read and then put down, or would you think of it as a series that might have six or seven in the entire series and you've got to read the whole thing to get the entire picture? Or if you thought of it in terms of something that you watched, would you think of conversion as as a movie that you would go to at one time and you'd sit and watch it for 2 hours or however long it was, and then you'd be done with it and you could move on to something else? Or would you picture conversion more as a TV series, which you had to give attention to over time and watch week after week and let it build up and see how it played out in the very end? How would you think about conversion along those examples? I want us to be thinking about conversion according to the longer things that I was talking about. That we ought to begin thinking about conversion as something that begins and then it continues on, not as something that happens one time and for all and then we just let go of. When we read what Paul is talking about here, I think we see that he has a bigger picture in mind when he talks about conversion. And we often think about our conversions as simply being baptized, and of course, we receive at that time the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we're added to the church. But then I wonder if we think that's it for our conversions. And the rest of our lives, while we await eternity, we just do the best we can. And we read the Bible, and we try to make sense out of it, and we try to keep the commands that we find there. But our conversions happened long ago, and we're just struggling through now until God takes us home to be with Him. And we keep our conversions personal. We think about it in terms of I was baptized, or you were baptized, and then each of us, for the most part, we're going about our lives doing our own things. But what Paul writes about here in this passage in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 is to show us that conversion has a definite beginning point in our baptisms, but it then encompasses the entirety of our lives. But not only that, it's not just a personal thing. We're intertwined with one another. And so how we live affects one another. And I didn't read from chapter 2, but you could go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and see at the very end of that chapter that Paul is talking about the church as being a spiritual temple. That God is pulling together as He is building His own church, His own people, His own temple. And we're all being built up in Him. We're all growing up in Him. And so in the Bible, conversion is communal. We're saved into a people. We're not saved in isolation. We're saved into a people. And Paul teaches us in this book of Ephesians that God is actively at work shaping and forming His own people to be exactly who He wants us to be. And in that shaping and forming, we find that we're intricately woven together with one another. That our lives impact and intersect with each other. And that those intersections can bring a lot of meaning. And that something that might even be very, very minor to us in some cases can be very major to somebody else. We can touch people in ways that we don't even know. But if we're not thinking about that, if we don't understand what's happening as God is building us together in His church, in His spiritual temple, then we miss the significance that our lives can have upon one another. And so I want us to think today that conversion definitely has a look. Conversion is something serious that Paul talks about. It's not something that happens to us once in the past, but it's something that we begin in our baptisms and it continues on as we grow and mature and grow up in our faith. Paul spells out pretty clearly here in Ephesians what that actually looks like. And we can take a look if we go back into chapter 4 and 5 here in Ephesians and try to break down a little bit more what it is that Paul says. He spells out for them in chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, what it is that they were taught. And so he starts by reminding them of what they were taught, and then he'll go on to show them what it looks like. What are the practical implications of the things that you were taught? And at the beginning of chapter 5 in verses 1 and 2, he ties it all back together with God. And he says, this is the reason why we do this. God did these things for you first. And so whenever we respond to Him, that's all we're doing is responding to the good things and the grace that He showed to us first. And then he provides an image as he goes on. He talks about darkness and light. And he tries to show us, he'll already have talked at the end of chapter 4 about living in the old self, but letting go of that so we can put on the new self. And he's going to use an image of darkness and light in chapter 5 to talk about that even more clearly before closing out with some practical implications. But in chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, he really, really, really wants them to see what it is that they were taught. And we see here the perfect glimpse into the idea that our conversions are ongoing. They themselves had not achieved what Paul was talking about. He's calling them to do it. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to those who have heard the gospel. They've been baptized. They are at various stages of growth. But he still writes to them and reminds them that they haven't achieved everything yet and they haven't arrived completely. They need to keep going forward. They need to let go completely of the old self. And so he writes to them and he says things like, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do." Why would he urge them to no longer live like this? Because some of them were still having trouble with this. And sometimes we just don't have enough patience for people. And we can get into dangerous places in the church where we expect that just because somebody's been baptized and they've heard some lessons and they've got access to a Bible, that they're not going to make mistakes. That they're not going to struggle, that they don't have room to grow. And sometimes we imply this to people through how we teach, through what we say, and people can leave feeling terrible about themselves because they realize that they still have sin in their lives. And so the first thing that I want us to see, and I want us to see this clearly, is that Paul acknowledges right off the bat that Christian living is about growth. Nobody except Jesus himself fully attained or achieved what we're called to be. But the ideal is set out there so that we have something to look forward to. We have something to strain forward to. We have something to place in front of us as we move forward to it, to keep our eyes on. An idea that we can keep in our minds to keep struggling towards. But Paul, writing to these people, and in Ephesians, he never really maps out a problem like he does when he writes to other churches. And he's got to identify some serious false teaching in Galatians, some serious moral problems in 1 Corinthians, some other issues in Romans. Every time Paul sits down to write a letter, it seems like he's writing because he has to address some issues. He doesn't have to do that in Ephesians. In the letter of Ephesians, it's almost as though Paul's writing to a church that we would already consider to be mature. But he says, don't sit back on the maturity that you've currently gained and think that's good enough. Keep growing. He's insisting on this in the Lord, he says, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. He said, they're darkened in their understanding. They don't know. They don't understand. They don't know God. They can do some good things, but they can't do what's right because they don't know God. And so he says in verse 20, you did not learn Christ that way. You didn't come to know him that way. In Christ, you came to know a different way. In Christ, you came to see the futility of your old way of living. That's why you turned to him in the first place. Think back to your baptisms. Think back to the lesson or the sermon or whatever it was that you read or heard that finally clicked for you. And you realized, I'm not on the right path here. I'm not moving forward the way that I now know God wants me to move forward as. And I need to go to him. That's what Paul's saying. You didn't learn Christ that way. You learned a new way of things in Christ. You heard of him. You were taught him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. And then Paul says you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. Why? Because, Paul says, there are deceitful desires at work in your lives before Christ that are trying to undermine Christ. They're trying to pull you down. They're trying even now to pull you back. And when you make room for that old self, those deceitful desires are still there. They still creep in. They still create problems. And they will bring you down. That's why Paul says clearly, put off your old self. Put it off. What do you do when you've been outside and it's been raining and your jacket's soaked and you go in the house? You don't keep it on. You take it off and you put it somewhere else. What would happen if you kept it on and you're inside? It'd be very uncomfortable and you'd start feeling sick. You'd start feeling cold and chilled. Some of you might even get sick. Paul says, take it off. Don't allow any room for those deceitful desires of your old way of life, those indulgences that you used to give into, that selfishness by which you used to live, the pride and arrogance and ego that used to inflate your old way of life. Put it off, Paul says. And then he says, be made new in the attitude of your minds and put on the new self. Be changed. Be transformed. And notice he's using a passive tense. Because we're not going to do this ourselves, but it's going to happen to the degree that we give ourselves to God. We make space for God in our lives when we put off the old self. And we put on the new self. And notice what Paul says when we put on that new self. It's created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The new self that we're called to put on is created for us to be like God. So we can live by our old self, Paul says. Deceitful desires, sin, problems, and so on. And it looks ugly when we put that uniform up against the uniform that we have in Christ. That new self that is created to be like God. When you think of what God has given to you in the new self that he calls us to put on, how glorious that is, the purity involved with that, think about that for a minute and then think, how many want to go back to that old self? How many want to go back to those deceitful desires, those sinful indulgences? And how many would rather just stay with that new creation that God's giving us? See, this is why Paul gives us that image. This is why he breaks it down like this. He wants us to see what we're up against. He wants us to see the glory of God and what it is that God gives to us. And so he's talked about the old self and the new self, and now he gives us some practical instructions for what this looks like. And in verses 25 through 32 of chapter 4, he talks about how what this means is that we build others up instead of tearing them down. Now, one of the things that we always find in the Bible is that when Paul or whoever's writing, even back into the Old Testament, is that when they're writing about how it is that we're obedient to God, one of the commands almost always has something to do with how we interact and treat other people. Because we can't put on the new self and grow as the people of God if we're not growing together as the people of God. Do you see what he's saying? We don't live our Christian lives in isolation. We're not lone rangers in this. We don't go alone with this. We grow and we do this together. It's what the whole letter of Ephesians has been about up to this point, even into chapter 4. And now he's saying, build each other up. He says in verse 25, put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. That's why. You know, if I can be destructive all I want, and I can say, you know what, it's just my life, why don't you leave me alone? But Paul says it's not your life, it's our lives. It's our life. And if you want to go and be destructive, it's going to affect me. It's going to affect you. And the reason it does that is because we're all intertwined together. And so there's a reality in which we need to see one another in that light. And as I mentioned in my prayer, when somebody rejoices, we all rejoice with them. When somebody hurts, we all hurt with them. Because we are a family. And Paul says we're the temple of the Lord. We're one body. We're one body. And when you smash your finger with a hammer, a lot of times you get a headache out of that. Because we're all intertwined and interconnected. And so Paul's talking about how we draw together. He says in 26, in your anger, do not sin. He's quoting from a psalm there. He says, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He's concerned about how the devil can come into our lives. But what he's primarily concerned about there is how we can hold on to anger and bitterness and issues that will interact in subtle ways with other people. How many of us realize that we can hold grudges, we can look down on people, and we can think it affects only ourselves? But it doesn't, because it affects how we interact with people, and it affects how we open ourselves up to one another. And so Paul talks about how to let go of that. He says in 29, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, so that it may benefit those who listen. How many of us see it as our mission to try to build somebody up? How many of us see it as our mission to actually know what needs a person has so that we can say the right words to them that will build them up? Versus how many of us talk very casually to just a few, and then we're out the door to go about doing our own thing. See, Paul is really laying out a vision here for what it means to be the church, for what it means to be the people of God. And he says in 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. These are things that tear people apart. They are not things that build people up. And Paul says we need to be focused on building people up. And how do we do that? How do we act when we feel offended? How do we act when we feel ignored? How do we act when we feel left out? Paul says, 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. He tells us how to act. Don't get down thinking about yourself and what you didn't get that you thought you should have. Instead, you keep focused on somebody else's needs. Because guess what? That's what God did for you. God, we don't read anything in the Bible where God said, you know, I'm having second thoughts about my plan of salvation because I just don't think they really respect what I'm doing. We never read that. Instead, we see a God who is completely committed to his plan of salvation, that he never wavers from the idea that it's going to cost him his own son. That's his plan. That's what he went through with. And so Paul says, keep that in mind when you think about how to interact with one another. Be kind, considerate, and compassionate. God did that for you first. And so he says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It's always God's actions first for us that we're called back to respond to. So God, or Paul, as he's telling us to build the community of faith, the people of God, according to God's ways, he's saying God has already taken the lead in this for you. And he's not asking you to do anything that he hasn't already done himself. And so Paul goes on, talks about avoiding darkness and living in the light. And he's circling back to this idea that we put off the old self and we put on the new self. But now he's talking about in terms of darkness and light. Stop living in the darkness, he says. We can come here and we can worship God and we can talk to some people and we can do some good things, and we all know that we can still leave here today and go right back into the darkness if that's how we choose to live. We can appear to be in the light, but be completely enshrouded in darkness, but look good for a couple hours a week doing it. So Paul, he says, just get rid of the darkness. Just avoid it. Stay away from it. You're already light. Look at what he says in verse 14. Light makes everything visible. This is why it said, and this is probably a phrase that they used in their baptism ceremonies. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Because it acknowledges in our baptisms that we were dead to God. And we put that old life to death. And we were raised up in Christ, and His light shines upon us. So why are we trying to live in the darkness? Why are we giving heed to the old way of life? Why are we going to leave here today and jump right back into some of those old ways of living that we know God is calling us out of? He tells us to live in the light. And when we live in the light, we're simply living out our baptisms. That moment of conversion where we turned away from our old way of living, our selfishness, our pride, our ego, our sin, we gave it all up. And we turned to God because the light of Christ shone upon us. We gave ourselves to Him. We came up out of the water. That light was shining bright. It was the light of Christ. And Paul says, just follow that light. Find out what pleases the Lord. Be diligent. Be thoughtful. Think about what God wants. Think about what Jesus is calling you to. Think about what that light means. And follow it. Stay out of the darkness. And again, he's not talking just about our personal lives, but he's talking about our lives as the people of God, because he finishes this section in verses 15 and 20 with some practical instructions. And look at these things. He begins and he says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. But then he drops down to verse 19, and even if it sounds like he's talking about our individual lives, he shows us that what he's really talking about is the entire community and how we come together to build each other up. Because he says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then verse 21, which we didn't read because it starts a new section, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This whole thing, this whole letter, this whole section that we read this morning is Paul pleading with the believers to live out their baptisms, to realize that they weren't converted once and for all, but their conversion is ongoing. They still have growth to do. And maybe he's aware of some sin in the lives of some of these believers. Maybe he's aware of some problems within the church that they're just not getting along as well as they ought to. And he says, leave the darkness at the door. Get rid of the old self. Put on the new self and live out the light. Think back to your baptisms. Think back to what happened. Think back to the death that you died at that time and the new life that you were raised to. Think about the darkness that you were living in at that point, but Christ shined upon you. And when you came up out of the water, it was His light that illuminated your way, that called you forward, that is still calling you forward. And when we keep our eyes focused on the light in front of us, the light of Christ, and we follow that light, and we don't waver, and we don't hesitate, but we keep walking that way, then we know that day by day, we're putting off the old self and putting on the new self. We're avoiding the darkness. We're closing it out of our lives, and we're opening ourselves up to the light of Christ, the eternal light that will shine upon us one day forever. If we're here this morning, if you're here this morning and need to respond in some manner, I touched on some different ways in my opening prayer, and maybe you've been touched in some way this morning. Maybe you need to undergo that initial process of conversion and baptism, or maybe you're here just seeking prayer to get back on the right path, or maybe you have some other spiritual need. And Paul talks about we're the temple of God. We are the temple of God. And so, you know, we can look at the foundation and it looks great. Maybe there's some jewels out there and it just looks awesome. But we can't break out a piece of the wall without having a hole in the wall that looks ugly and lets a bunch of weather in. Now, maybe that didn't make any sense to you, but what I'm really trying to drive at there is it. Don't ever feel like you're too insignificant here, that you don't really matter. Because in a structure, you cannot take out any part of that structure without causing damage to it in some way. Even if it doesn't look like it's going to cause damage, it's going to be a chip in the wall. It's going to chip away more. It might even bring the whole thing down. In God's church, nobody is insignificant. Paul calls us to keep everyone else's needs ahead of our own, to work together, and to build up one another. If you need to respond to that message this morning, please do so as we stand and sing.